So, Father, we thank you today as we gather around your table for the word that you're going to feed us today. Holy Spirit, we just say, come have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives. And we declare that as you do, we will be changed as this revelation knowledge comes to us. And Father, especially, I just ask today that as we look at these promises, that we expect our faith in these promises to grow. You say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word anointed. So as we teach the anointed truth and we look to the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we just say our faith will rise so that we can walk in all that Jesus has purchased for us here today in our Canaan land. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We are talking about 2 weeks ago about no idols. And we spent a lot of time on it. Now, we've been anchored in Proverbs 9:10, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I want you to recall that when we talked about the fear of the Lord, that the word, when you look at the derivation of the word and what it meant in the Hebrew, where it all started was a word that was that meant river, something, a flowing. So it's as if all that we see just flows from him to us. And you're going to see some verses today that's going to reinforce that, that are promises of what the Lord's going to do concerning the fear of the Lord in you. We looked last week at several scriptures where idols were set up. We looked first in 2 Kings 17, where Israel had been not living correctly, and we have to remember the only way the Lord had to deal with the people of Israel was in the flesh. He could not deal with them in the spirit man like he can with us. And praise God, that's why we don't look to the flesh for any instruction from him, including bad things happening to us. So anyway, Israel had been taken out to captivity to Assyria, and where they lived there, they weren't being obedient. Their idols were flourishing, and so the Lord sent lions and consumed some of them. And then the people who were there sent word up to, they were in Samaria, excuse me. And then the Israeli people were in Assyria. So then they sent word to the king in Assyria and said, told him what happened and said, you need to send somebody down here who knows the manner of the God of the land. I found it interesting that they said the manner of the God of the land. And so they sent a priest down, and he taught them, and he was instructed to teach them the manner of the God of the land, but he didn't. He taught them the fear of the Lord. And I find that significant because too often we build our whole image around God about man's conception or perception of it versus letting the Lord teach us with his word and letting that fear, that awe that we have for him, rise up in us. So they taught him that. But they still didn't fear the Lord. In verse 29 it says, they maintained other gods. And in verses 32 and 33, we looked and saw that they were trying to serve the idols and serve God. Well, what do we know that New Testament tells us? It says you can't serve two masters. And so that is a warning to us to look for some things. Yet the Lord commanded them over and over, do not serve them. And he also said something I think is interesting, because he said, don't fear them. Now, a lot of times I think people set the devil up as an idol and fear him. But he's telling them, no. So no fear. And don't look to any other gods. And then we saw in particular, and I just want to remind us, that the impact not walking in the fear of the Lord, but in having idols had. It is the second commandment that's listed in Exodus 20. And both in Exodus 20 and in this scripture in 2 Kings 17, we see that this is the only commandment that has a negative impact, if you don't obey it, not only on you, but on down to the third and fourth generations. Now, I'm not talking about generational curses in this. We're talking here about just the impact of serving idols and what it would do. Can it lead to that? Yes. But again, that changed with New Covenant as well. Then we looked at Ezekiel. And the king was needing some direction. And they were also worshiping idols. So they sent a delegation to the prophet. And as they came to the prophet, the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, "What do they want from me? They don't serve me. They're serving idols." And he said, "I'll tell them something." Probably wasn't what they wanted to hear. But the part I wanted to emphasize about that today is that even in the midst of having the people come like that, the Lord showed his true heart, because in verse 5, he was concerned about the heart. He didn't want them separated from him. He wanted them having their face turned toward him. And there's that tender, loving heart, that direction that he wants for us. It also said that these people had set an idol in their heart. They made an image, and they put it up on a place so they could always look at it. And that what? Kept them from looking then at the Lord. So we spent some time talking, and it's worth reiterating. So what does that mean to me? Have I set some things up as idols in my way? And I shared some of the things that became an idol, including golf, for me before the Lord apprehended me to do this work. What do we think about all the time? What do we get our greatest joy from? What do we talk about? What do we give our time and attention, and I'll even say our money to? And it can be hobbies. It can be money itself, travel, TV. And I put in there ministry, because we can take anything, and if we're not careful, we're going to let that get more important to us than the Lord, even good things like ministry. And when we make it an idol, then we put the Lord in a position to where he can't bless it like he wants to. So here we are trying to do something for him, yet we elevate it to where we look about and worry and think about it more than we do seeing him as our source. And we put him in a position where he can't bless what we want, what we've been instructed to do. So we defined idolatry then as anything which takes priority in your life over the Lord. We looked at Psalm 87, verse 7, which says, "All my springs of joy are in you." And what's that telling us? That everything we have of real value comes from him. And so we don't want to take those things that are good that he's giving us and then elevate them above the one who gave them to us. And I made this statement to you. An idol will never satisfy you. It will never fulfill you. It will always try to demand more from you. But yet, if you let God fulfill you, he will fill you up continually, because you will hunger for more of him, and he will provide that. We looked at some New Testament scripture about it in Matthew 22, where it's talking about love. And we saw that love really drives the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord impacts our love once we see him as he is. And then I wanted to reiterate one thing we also said last week. When we get involved with idolatry sometimes, and the Lord is telling us to do other things, we get concerned that I'm not going to be able to do the things I enjoy. But what I'm learning in my life, and have seen it over and over again, that if we give time to God, he's going to make even more time for me to do the things that I enjoy. He knows the desires of my heart. And we're going to look at a promise today concerning that. So he'll give us our time back. We spend a little time talking about, okay, if I've put things up above the Lord and made an idol, then what do I need to do? And it's real simple. Repent. Don't condemn yourself. Just have that turn and have true repentance, not remorse that you got caught. And we closed last week with a verse in Ecclesiastes, and I put all three of them translations we looked at. The Bible in basic English says, "This is the last word. All has been said. Have fear of God and keep his laws, because this is right for every man." But this is one that I really like the Message translation on. I'm not the biggest fan of that translation. It's not really a translation. It's a transliteration, I guess. But he says in here, the last and final word is this: fear God, do what he tells you. And I think that sums it up pretty good. So today, beginning today, and through next session we have next week, I want us to talk about the fear of the Lord promises, or the promises that we have concerning us walking in the fear of the Lord. So we're going to do part one today. And we have a lot of scripture. And so we're going to go through these, and we probably have more on today's notes than we can get to, but we'll stop. Next week we won't do a long review so that we can get through all the rest of them. And I've grouped these. I also have these in order of the books of the Bible. If you want a copy of that sheet, it's a front and back of a page. I have these listed in order as they come in the Bible. If you would like that, just tell us at the end of the service today and we'll make those available to you. But I've categorized them, and the categories are not in any order here except alphabetical as I pulled all this together. So I want you to go to Exodus 20 today. Now that should ring a bell because we looked at that last week. We even talked about it today. This is where the commandments, Ten Commandments, were given. And we're just going to pick up near the end of it in verse 15 just to read a few so we get that mindset of what's being said. These are being presented to the children of Israel. And starting in 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then we get to verse 18. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Now, I wrote in my Bible years ago, no fellowship there, right after stood at a distance. They separated themselves from God because of what? Well, we're going to see that in the next verse. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. So what overcame them? True fear. True concern for their life. And then Moses responds to him and says, and what that says to me is, our first encounter with God, that there can be some fear. Because He is so awesome, we don't understand the love and the goodness and the compassion He has for us. So we shouldn't criticize these folks because we have a covenant now and a Holy Spirit dwelling in us that bears witness to His goodness, so we don't stay in that fearful mode. And in verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Let me read on 21, and then I'll come back. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. So they remained, even after they heard that, away from Him. Now look back at 20. He's telling them, you're not to have the true fear like we think of the word fear. But He's saying, I want you to see the awe, the awesomeness of God. And what He tells them is that He's come to test you. Now, we get weird sometime in our theology on testing. You got two ditches. You got people think God doesn't test you on anything, and the other ditch is people think God's testing you on everything you do. The fact is, I believe, when He commands us or when He tells us something, there is a proving, if I can use that word, and you can call it a test. But the only thing we're proving is our faith toward Him. Do we believe what He said enough to submit ourselves to it and act on it? And so there is that proving. And this is what He wanted to do with him. He wanted to prove to them His goodness as they begin to see Him. And then it says, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you. And what do we know? This fear is not the just being afraid, I got to run. But it's that reverential awe. How awesome He is, how big He is. And as we get to know Him and get to understand Him and His love for us, then we don't run away. We want to get closer too. But the phrase I want you to look at here is the last part, and at least it is in my translation of New American Standard, of verse 20. And He wants us to have the fear of the Lord so that we what? May not sin. So that is a promise. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're going to see right now some verses that tell us the fear of the Lord, when you walk in this, this awesomeness, it will help keep you from sinning. 2 Kings. And let me say, too, that why does the Lord want this? Because he wants that fellowship. Why were we created? To have this fellowship. Well, now we can do it. He made ways for the children of Israel to do it, but they never did get it. The other thing that we see in this is that when he comes near us, or we draw near him, he doesn't want us to have any condemnation of what we've done in the past. So this fear of the Lord, I think, will also help us in what we're instructed in the New Testament of having no sin consciousness. You see how that relates? And I think that is really very, very important. Now in 2 Kings 17 that we just looked at or just talked about, if you'll turn there, we want to look at two verses in particular. So 2 Kings 17, and we're going to look at verses 38 and 39. And this is now at the end of the sequence where we were talking about what the Lord wanted them, where he's just told them, don't fear other gods. And in 38 he says, in the covenant that I've made with you, you shall not forget. He says again, nor shall you fear other gods. 39, but the Lord your God you shall fear. And look at what this says. And he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. Now we've got a category we'll talk about later, probably next week, on how fear of the Lord will keep us and protect us, keep us safe. And that may be how you read this. So you say, well, why did you put that in here about staying away, avoiding evil? I want you to begin to see evil as an enemy to your soul. Evil is something that Scripture says God hates. And so that is the way Satan tries to lure us away from him, to separate us from the Word, by causing us, putting us in a position to sin. So here's just another affirmation that walking in the fear of the Lord will protect us from our enemy. And it'll also give us deliverance when we're attacked in this manner or tempted to sin. And then finally, Proverbs 16:16. In Proverbs 16, the 16th, it's the sixth verse, excuse me, Proverbs 16:6. I want you to pay attention particularly to this first line. By loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness and truth. You see that being the person of Jesus? By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And then look what comes right after that. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Now, why are those two related like that? Well, he's giving us the key of how the fear of the Lord comes to us, because our sin and iniquity is atoned for. It's done away with. And the fear of the Lord then comes with it. But what happens to us when we sin? We start beating ourselves up. We start walking in condemnation. And what is condemnation? Condemnation is merely a fear of getting punished for something that you did wrong. And when we do that, then we move out of this reverential awe, and we move into a state where we try to stay away from God, and we get back to acting just like the children of Israel did there in Exodus 20. We don't fellowship with him. We stand back. The King James actually says, talks about us depart, that we depart from evil. The New American Standard that I just read to you said it keeps us, the fear of the Lord will keep us away from evil. But I like the way that Young's literal translation, now he doesn't write, he's a guy who wrote a Hebrew concordance and also a Greek concordance. He's not writing his translation to read well. And here's what it actually says. For that end part. He says, because of the fear of the Lord, turn thou aside from evil. So he's saying that this is an aid to us, if I can go back to our previous study of what? Walking holy. This is how we do it, by having this awesome respect, this awesome fear of the Lord. And that reminded me, as I went back through this again this morning, of 1 Peter 1:5, which says, we are kept by His power through faith. And we begin to see then the connection of our faith increasing as we learn these promises and what the fear of the Lord will do. As we hear about these promises, then our faith ought to grow so that we can be kept by His power. So there's three witnesses that we use there. The next section that I want to talk about is blessings of the Lord. And so let's go to Deuteronomy 5, the 29th verse. There are a lot of good promises in the first few chapters of Deuteronomy. And this is a good one. And I also want you to begin to note how many of these promises are conditional. And then some people say, well, we don't have to do anything in the New Testament because Jesus did it all. He did pay for all the sin. But there are still a lot of things He asked us to do in order for the promises to come with us. So don't just separate yourself from this. 29th verse, Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. And what He's talking about is a heart that would hear His words and do them. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always. Now, He could have stopped there and said, I'm God, I want you to obey Me, and I want you to keep My commandments always, and I want you to have fear of Me and reverence Me. But look what He put in that last phrase. He wants us to do that it may be well with them and their sons forever. Where is His focus on all of these commandments? When I've told you before that when the Lord tells you to do something, He enables you to do it, what is the reason behind this? Is it because He's just demanding our obedience? No, it's because He knows it's going to put you in a position to walk in the blessing that He wants to provide us. Now, that verse is conditional. And the thing also that when we begin to see this, if we walk in His commandments, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, then we can be like Jesus who says, the devil has no place in Me. And it's not because we're perfect, but it's a heart matter. And that's what He's looking at. Now that verse, if you've been here before, should make you think about Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, which we've read each of the three previous sessions. And I want you to look at it one more. 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to what? Fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, and to love Him. And if we do those things, then we will serve Him with all our heart and all our soul. 13, and we'll keep all His commandments and statutes, which He's commanding us today. And then look at those last three words. For your good. Everything He tells us to do is so that He can put us in this position to have this open heart and reach out and take His grace, His mercy, His love, and just walk in the fullness of this blessing that He's provided to us. Let's reinforce that. Psalm 31:9. Psalm 31:19. Sorry, I just went by memory and forgot the 10. Gotcha. Psalm 31:19. How great is Thy goodness. Isn't that just what we were seeing? Which Thou hast stored up for those who do what? Who fear Thee. Which Thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in Thee before the sons of men. So let me read you a couple of other translations. Here we see that how great is His goodness that has been stored up for us. Complete Jewish says, "But oh, how great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you do for those who take refuge in you." Does that kind of remind you of Psalm 91? And then it says, "Before people's very eyes." The New King James says, "How great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you." That's what's used instead of "take refuge." So when we go to take refuge in a place, we trust that place. So same words. And then look at that last phrase, "in the presence of the sons of men." Why is that important? What does that phrase mean? He's doing these things for you and I so that we can be a witness, so that others see his goodness manifested on us. You see that? He's doing it so that others will be drawn to him as they see his goodness. I've been doing some preparation for a Wednesday night series that I'll start here at High Point Church on the 7th of August on provision with purpose. And we're going to start by looking at just how much of his blessing is on us so that others see it. And that includes provision. So here we have another indication of his goodness for us. Psalm 112. Now, if you've been coming for any length of time, you've heard me talk about confessing over children and grandchildren. Verse 2 of Psalm 112, which says, "His descendants will be mighty on the earth." And so I confess about my grandchildren that they'll be taught of the Lord, great will be their peace, and they'll be mighty on the earth. But we need to change that also and to say what verse 1 includes here, which is, "My children, my grandchildren will also walk in the fear of the Lord." This verse, this psalm starts, "Praise the Lord, how blessed." Now let's just stop there. Blessed means empowered to prosper. Well, you say, to prosper in what? Every way. All his ways. "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." And then we get to that verse 2 that I have confessed, which says, "His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." Now look down at verse 7. Another trait of walking in the fear of the Lord and as part of the blessings is verse 7 and 8. Because we're blessed, because we're confident in it, because we take refuge there in it, because we have that fear of the Lord, this says about you and I that we will not fear evil tidings. It says our heart is steadfast or fixed. Why can it be that way? Because we are trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. So here, just a few times in Scripture, we're told how we can be. And then you may say, "Well, I'm not that way." You are what you've become, not what you can be. Don't limit yourself to past experiences. Because when we receive these words in our heart and believe them, and start speaking out of our mouth, "This is who I am," and our identity begins to change from this "woe is me" person, then we can walk in this confidence and this same authority that he's talking about here. The blessings of walking in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 115. This Psalm 112 and 115 are two of my favorites. And I want to start down here. I said 13, but let's back up to 12. Because I want to be able to tell you this is talking about you. "The Lord has been mindful of us." Would we all agree that we're on his heart all the time? It says, "He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. And he will bless the house of Aaron." Now, why are those two important? The house of Israel talks about his covenant. The house of Aaron talks about the priest. Well, do you walk in a covenant? Or have you been made kings and priests? So this is talking about us. And then verse 13 picks up and says, he will bless those who fear the Lord, revere, hold in high esteem, the small together with the great. So now if you say, well, gosh, I don't have all this and I'm not walking on this, you're seeing yourself as the small, or one translation says the lowly. But what does this say? He's going to bless you if you'll walk in the fear of the Lord, just like he will those that you hold up in high esteem, who you consider having greater faith and walking more closely with the Lord. What is he saying? If we'll allow him to, he's going to bring us up and up and up to where we move out of the lowly category to the great category in his eyes. But we also have to see ourselves as going up. Now, I'm not saying think more highly of yourself than you ought. If you think about that verse, that says you ought to be thinking highly of yourself, just not more highly, to where you think you're better than everybody else. And then verse 14. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So here we have another one. And that verse reminds me, because he says this three times about blessing us, of Psalm 113, verse 7, which says that he's going to take those who are on the dung heaps and lift them up. So he's talking about here people who see themselves as totally unworthy of anything, that the blessing of the Lord coming on you will lift you up to where you walk in the identity of Jesus, which is where we are, which is where we have our identity. And then finally in this one, Psalm 128. Now, if you're sitting there saying, well, you're using all these Old Testament verses, yes. And does our new and better covenant include these benefits? Absolutely they do. They include the blessings, but they do not include the what? The curses. And so that takes us to Deuteronomy 28, which we're not going to look at. Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who does what? Walks in his ways. So here we have, I believe, this expectation that if, how do you know that I'm fearing the Lord? That my heart's desire and my attempt is to walk in his ways. If you just are cold-hearted, ignoring everything and walking in sin and doing things that he would consider evil, then I think you need to step back and ask yourself, where have I missed this? Where have I gone wrong? How do I get this fear of the Lord back in front of me? And remember, we saw scripture that says we can be taught the fear of the Lord. So we can learn it. We can grow in it. And then we continue on. When you walk, you shall eat. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus, in what we've just talked about, shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Man, those are some awesome, awesome promises. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion represents his kingdom. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And we've already talked about Israel being a type of us in the previous scripture. So when he talks about the prosperity of Jerusalem, that's his kingdom. Everything in his kingdom is available for you. New Testament tells us that he's glad to give us his kingdom. And so he's not going to give you the kingdom without you being able to partake of everything that it offers. So that's five great sets of scriptures to read to build ourselves up in our faith so that we begin to see ourselves walking in the blessing of the Lord as we have learned more about walking in the fear of the Lord. The next section I want to go to is confidence. So I want you to go to Proverbs 14. Now I want to remind you, as we talk about this word confidence, In the New Testament, the word that's translated confident or confidence, and the word that's translated boldly or boldness is the same word. So if you're confident in the Lord, then you can be like the New Testament tells us to be, walk boldly to the what? Come boldly to that throne of grace. So I want you to see those. Those boldness is not talking about just a character trait. It's talking about you having this attitude of confidence and trust in the Lord. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. So when we fear the Lord, we're just not have a little confidence in it. It takes our confidence what? Up to a higher level. It increases. And I want to tell you, I think we're going to spend eternity growing in the fear of the Lord, in the awe. The more we see Him, the more we're going to know how much it is we still got yet to see. And it just encourages me to say, as I walk in this fear, as I hold Him in front of me with the awe and respect and the reverence that I should, He's building me up in strong confidence. Now you say, well, gosh, I wish I had strong faith. Well, we got a prerequisite right here. Begin to see Him as He is. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a what? Fountain of life. Now, how does that tie right back into what we talked about earlier? Where does the fear of the Lord come? It flows from Him. So that's what a fountain is, isn't it? Living water flowing. So the fear of the Lord is that living water flowing from His heart into mine. It makes me think about Ezekiel 47, where it talks about flowing out from under the door. And then it grows, and it's knee-deep, and then it's waist-deep, and then we're what? Swimming in it. So this is the opportunity that we have. That fountain leads to the deep of the rivers flowing, that God kind of life. Strong confidence. And then look at Jeremiah 32. You say, well, I wish I could just do that. Well, quit wishing and start believing what we're about to read. Verse 38 of Jeremiah 32. This is when the Lord is talking about gathering all of Israel back together. But what do we know? When it's talking about gathering all back to Israel together to be part of the body of Christ, He's also talking about us as Gentiles being brought into that. So again, talking about us. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Boy, that's one that we just ought to just meditate on sometime. It's a very simple, straightforward verse. But I have become His people. He is my God. He is my God. And then you've got all kind of promises about what your God will do for you. And 39 is one of them. And I will give them one heart and one way. So He's given us one heart, one spirit inside us. Whose spirit is it? His. He's placed that own spirit. He's given us one heart with Him. Just like He talked about David, a man after my own heart. We've got that. And He's given us one heart and one way that we may do what? Fear me always. Look at the next phrase. For their own good and for the good of the children without after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that we will not turn away. Do you realize the fear of the Lord has already been placed in that born-again spirit inside you? Just like love has. Just like everything that God is has been placed in there. So what is that telling us? We need to quit trying to get it and let it flow up. Let that fountain just overflow and flow up so that we begin to walk in and exhibit what He's given us. All flowing from His Spirit. And I wrote this in my notes. I don't know if I left it in yours. But I said, it's time for us to overflow. As that rises up. And as we do that, then we go back to one of those earlier verses that we read. We're doing it in the presence of all the people. And that's when we're being His witness. And that's what we're called to be. There is no plan B. You are His witnesses today. He doesn't have another plan. The only question is, will we be a part of that plan? All right, the next section is friendship and seeing ourselves as His own. So let's start in Psalm 25 with these promises. Does this encourage you as we go through this like it did me? Man, how much we have that we don't think about sometimes. Now, I want to read verse 14, but let me just read the first line of verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? And we're going to come back to this verse in a moment. You're going to see you're going to be led by Him. Now look down at verse 14. The secret of the Lord, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. So, what is He saying here? We have a covenant of friendship that He instituted, we the lesser being blessed by the greater. And He says here in this verse that the secret, now what does that mean? The secret literally means the counsel, private counsel, or another way it is used is to mean the intimacy. So what does He want from us? Fellowship, intimacy. He doesn't want us to know Him from afar. He doesn't want us to just see what He does. He wants us to know His ways. So the intimacy that we have with the Lord originates where? In our fear for Him. And then in verse 14, the second part, it says that will make us know His covenant. So we will know His covenant as we spend intimate time in Him, worshiping Him, holding Him in awe, in this high esteem. Now this makes me think of John 15:15, and let me just read it to you. Because we're talking about friendship. And we see ourselves maybe as a son of God, but sometimes we don't see ourselves as His friend. 15 says, no longer, says 14, let's start there. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What is He withholding from us? No thing. Nothing. Nothing is He withholding us. Does that sound like a true friend? Does that sound like someone who sees you as their own? Does that sound like someone who has confidence in you? Do you see that the Lord has more confidence in us than we have in ourselves to do the thing for Him? That's why this plan, He values us so much. Look at Psalm 147. Now, I know the last several sessions have not been the hip hoorah kind of things, but this one, to me, is one that we can get excited about, today's session, and next week will be also. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord favors. How many want to walk in the favor of God? The Lord favors those who do what? Who fear Him. There's your promise. Lord, I've learned to walk in the fear of You. I've learned to hold You in the esteem and highly fear You. Therefore, I can expect Your favor to surround me and to compass me round about as with a shield. Everything I do, Lord, I walk in favor. Men show me favor, not because of who I am, but because of whose I am. All going back to Him. And then look at this next line. In verse 11, it says, those talk about, let me just read the whole thing. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. His loving kindness, that's the Hebrew word hesed, which is also referred to as covenant love. So everything ends up back at this covenant. But I want to talk for a moment about the word wait. Wait does not mean you stand there or sit there twiddling your thumbs, hoping you get an encounter or just doing nothing. What are we instructed to do? Seek first the kingdom. Pursue God. We've talked about that a little bit. So I want you to see that waiting on the Lord does not mean you're not doing nothing. It means you're constantly pursuing him. You're constantly rolling over in your mind, thinking about him, all he's done for you, reliving the promises. Candidly, that's what we spent some time doing on Thursday and Friday. Was just recounting all the things that God's done for Mama. How far he's brought her, things he's done for us. And why would we relive those? Why would we exalt him in it? Because we're just walking then in the fear of the Lord and we're just magnifying him. And when we magnify him, he's always going to be bigger than whatever problem you're facing. Never let the problem in front of you get bigger than your God. And make it my God. So, Malachi 3, 16 and 17. Now, I know this is a chapter on tithing, but that's not what we're talking about. Although I think the church doesn't teach enough on giving. Matthew 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. What do you reckon they were speaking to each other about? Well, if they were fearing the Lord, what were they speaking about? The Lord. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. So while we've been in here this morning speaking of the Lord, this tells me the Lord has paid attention to it and he's heard it. Now, not only did he pay attention and hear it, but a book of remembrance is being written before him. For who? Say for me. Say for me. A book of remembrance is being written for me who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. 17. And they will be mine. Lord, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter what we feel, does it? We have a promise here that says, we are his, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day I will prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Wow, wow. Let me read you the New King James. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels. You know, Patricia and I are working on putting some pictures that describe what some of the teachings we've given are about. And we were talking about one this morning where it's a picture of Jesus holding a pearl of great price in his hand. That's you. That's the jewel that he's made you to be. You're not going to be that jewel when you get to heaven. You're already that jewel in his eye. Do you see yourself as that way? Be encouraged. With the fear of the Lord, you shall. Let me finish that verse. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels. We've been made that way. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Hallelujah. So friendship, his own, hand in glove with the fear of the Lord. Now, let's talk about fulfilled desires. Exodus, the first chapter. Fulfill desires. How many of you have desires that haven't been fulfilled? I think all of us, and we can raise both hands. How many of you have desires that you know the Lord's given you that hasn't been fulfilled? So we're going to talk about desires and God-given desires here. So in chapter 1 of Exodus, the book of Exodus, in the 15th verse, the Hebrew children are in Egypt, and they're beginning to grow and increase. Does that surprise you? No, because that's what His people do. So they're increasing. Even though they're in bondage, they're increasing. And so in verse 15, the king of Egypt speaks to the Hebrew midwives, one of whose name was Sisera, and the other whose name was Puah. And he said to them, "Why are you helping the Hebrew women to give birth and sit upon the birth stool? If it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." Now this next phrase, I'm going to read it and we're going to stop. "But the midwives feared God." Okay? The midwives feared God. Now I want to ask the question, how did this help them not do what the king said? Look at the next phrase. "Midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." Now, if the midwives had said, "King," or "we're going to fear the king more than we're going to fear God," what would they have created? An idol. Anything that takes the place above God. So they would have created an idol. And in creating that idol, then they wouldn't have been able to fear God. But because they feared God, what was the first thing we looked at? Fear of the Lord allows us to avoid evil. To not do those things that are sin before Him. So because they feared God and they did not create an idol with Pharaoh, they did not do the things. So in verse 18, the king called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live." So they're still doing it. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them." I don't think they lied. I don't think they made up anything. But because they feared the Lord, they were kept from being put in a position of killing the children because they walked in that fear. And look at what the benefit was for them walking in that. "So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty." So because of the midwives, they impacted the prosperity, the continued increase of Israel. But look what He did for them. "And it came about because the midwives fear good that He also established households," some translations say families, "for them." Now for an Egyptian woman, a Hebrew woman, and really for all women in the Middle East, what was the primary thing of their life about? Being able to have children. Because they feared the Lord, not only did they cause others to increase, they got the desires of their heart. Look at Psalm 145:19. Psalm 145. This says, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him." Now, let's talk about what it does not say. It doesn't say, if the ones who try to fear him are not perfect, that he won't fulfill their desire. Or they have to be, doesn't say they have to be perfect for the desires to be fulfilled. It just says that they have to fear him. They have to have that right heart and walk at him. It says he will also hear their cry and save them. Now, more than likely you're familiar with Psalm 37 verse 4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I've heard people debate this. Well, does that mean he's going to give me the desires, actually give them to me, or is he going to plant those desires in my heart? Is that what give means? You know, it doesn't really matter what that verse means, because the verse we just said, if you fear him, the desires that are in your heart, which by the way are going to line up with him because you fear him, he's going to give them to you. So I do believe wholeheartedly that that verse is talking about he's going to place those desires in me. And now we have two verses who say he's going to fulfill those desires that he's placed in me. He's going to accomplish his good will in your life if we do what? If we'll walk in the fear of the Lord and allow him to do it. Let me do one more and then we'll close here. Look at Proverbs 3 verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 3 verses 7 and 8. Now this chapter is talking about not forgetting his word, being obedient to his commands. And in verse 7, it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, what have we learned today? That if we fear the Lord, we have assistance. We have support. We have a being kept so that we can turn away from evil. And look what happens then as a result of doing that. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So here we have a promise of concerning health that is literally tied to the fear of the Lord. And we've also tied together fear of the Lord with what? Loving God. And if we love him, we know we keep his word. Over and over, we've seen that. That reminds me of 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that in all things that you prosper and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So what have we learned from this today concerning the fear of the Lord? If you go back and think about it, we see the keeping power that keeps us from going to evil, which keeps us out of condemnation. We see the power that's in here of the fear of the Lord concerning friendship, concerning the blessing, concerning being his own. And so, what do all those things sound like to you? To me, they're all attributes of a prosperous soul. And then what's the result of that, which comes from a prosperous soul through the fear of the Lord? I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So the fear of the Lord keeps us focused on him so that our heart and our soul are so focused that we have a prosperous soul, that our being is totally committed to him. And as we do that, then here comes all these other benefits that we get from it. So let's unplug today. Now let me warn you, next week we're going to have about time and a half the number of scriptures that we went through today. So we're going to have our hearing ears on and our fingers ready to turn pages. But it'll be just as exciting, I believe, as what we shared today. So Father, we bless the folks here today. As we go all our separate ways, I thank you that, Holy Spirit, you will recall the things that we've heard. Recall the words of Jesus, his word that we've studied this morning. And we thank you for planting it deep in our hearts that we may walk in it. Amen.